We are in Matthew chapter 12 this morning. The unpardonable sin is the way I have titled the message. Brother Jack, have you ever preached a message on the unpardonable sin?
No.
Miss Ruth, you remember Brother Camp ever preaching a message on the unpardonable sin? No. I'm sure he did all those years. I know he must have. I did a lot of reading of what various people say about this thing, and the opinions are from east to the west. You see, they're everywhere. In the last couple of weeks, of course, Jesus has been disputing with the Pharisees. You remember that, right? They accused Jesus of plucking ears of corn on the Sabbath day. That was a terrible sin, wasn't it? Then they accused him of healing a man's withered hand on the Sabbath day. Then Jesus cast a demon out of a man, and they said he's casting out demons by the power of Satan. Actually, Jesus was casting out demons by the power of the Spirit of God, you see. It was the awesome power of the Holy Spirit by which Jesus cast them out, but the Pharisees said it's by Satan. And that brings us to our text for this morning, which says in verse 31, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men." And then in verse 32, "And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." When we read these verses, our attention almost invariably goes to the one sin that is said to be unforgivable, doesn't it? This is rather stunning. This statement causes us some concern because our general understanding is that anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved, you see. But our text says that the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. I want to begin our analysis this morning by focusing on the first part of this verse, however. The first part of this verse is far more comprehensive than the last part. The first part of the verse is broad in scope, but the last part of the verse is very narrow. And the first part of the verse is much happier, isn't it? The first part of the verse is full of joy. And so let's consider that part of the verse first. Let's focus on the ocean of this verse rather than the one drop of water in the bottom of the ocean. And I want you to see first that there is hope for mankind. Do you see that in verse 31? Verse 31 tells you that there's hope. "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men." We don't often think about this general truth. We sort of take it for granted. The first part of the verse is a broad general truth, you see, and most of us have heard it all of our lives. But it's a very great and wondrous truth. You do realize, of course, that God was under no compulsion to provide salvation to men. Angels sinned, and there is no salvation for them. Do you understand that? The sinful angels walked out of heaven with Satan, and God said, "There is a lake of fire prepared for you." He said in Matthew 25:41, and there was never any lake. Never any redemption provided for these sinning angels. There was never any hope offered to them whatsoever. They made their beds and they sinned, and now they will lie in their beds for all eternity. But here is the most wonderful news for mankind, you see. God has provided redemption for men, it says. We are the category of creature who may yet be redeemed. We can be restored to a holy condition The gates of heaven can be opened to us again, you see. Now, you would have expected that there would have been no hope after Adam sinned. After all, Adam's sin was passed on to all of his descendants. We all understand that here, right? Adam was our representative. His sin passed right down the line to us. We inherited the guilt of his sin. We inherited the penalty of his sin. And we inherited the very nature of his sin. And you would have thought that we would have been doomed, just like the angels. But Jesus said, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But also notice that there is hope for sin, you see. This is the great failure of mankind. It is sin against God. Sin is a very grievous thing in the eyes of God. We almost just ignore it these days. It's so prevalent and widespread. It's not insignificant to God. Sin strikes at His sovereignty. Sin says, you're not in control, God. I'm in control. And I'll do what I want to do. And sin strikes at His holiness, you see. And it has a devastating effect on the relationship of the Creator to His creatures. And God will not accept it. God cannot accept it. And you would have thought that sin would have doomed us to an eternity of misery apart from God. But our text gives us the amazing declaration that sin shall be forgiven unto men. I hope you understand how unthinkable this is. Listen to what the Bible says about God. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? That's Habakkuk 1:13. This verse asks the question, how can a holy God even look at sinful man? There was a teenager who was out all night carousing with his buddies. His mother was at home and paced the floor. He didn't call his mother because he was doing things that his mother did not approve of. And when he got home, his mother was so angry, she simply said, just go to your room and get out of my sight. You ever said that, parent? I don't even want to look at you right now. And sin is so horrendous that a holy God doesn't even want to look at it. And His holy justice will not let Him tolerate it. And His holy nature compels Him to say, go to your room and don't come out. I don't want to look at you anymore. And so it's an amazing thing when our text says that sin shall be forgiven unto men. What grace and mercy is in the heart of God. But I want you to notice from our text that there is hope even for gross sinners. Not just the man that tells a little white lie, but the man that tells the black one. It says, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. Even one little sin is a stench in the nostrils of God. But look, He will forgive all manner of sin. Is this not a joyous thing for sinners? Is it not even more joyous for gross sinners? Those of us who have sunk to the lowest depths of sin look at this verse with the most joy, you see. Because even our grossest sins may be forgiven. An adulterous woman was thrown at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus said, I forgive you. A thief hung on the cross dying, and Jesus said, this day you will be with me in paradise. Jesus met a woman at the well in Samaria, and she was a little deceptive when she said, I don't have a husband. Jesus said, you have had five husbands, And the one that you're with now is not your husband. And Jesus forgave her sins. Paul was a murderer. And Jesus said, I forgive you. And so we must conclude that it is true. Jesus does forgive all manner of sin. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, it says in Isaiah 1:18. Though your sins be ever so heinous in nature, though they be repeated time and time again so that you would think there would be no forgiveness, though your sins be so heinous that even men will not forgive you, yet there is still forgiveness with a holy God. Can you believe it? Though you have built a great tower with your sins that reach into the heavens, you see, yet the mercy of God extends to the heavens and beyond the heavens to reach you. The forgiveness of God is infinite. In scope, it will find you wherever you are, and it will forgive all manner of sin for you. But I want you to notice in this verse that there is hope even for blasphemers. Do you see that? Even for blasphemers, our text says that the forgiveness of God even extends to blasphemy. All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. That is, you may even speak against God. Can you believe it? You can even speak against your Creator, the one who made all things and made you. You can even do that and be forgiven. Blasphemy against God is a rather broad category of sins. You can blaspheme in many ways. It generally means speaking against God, that is, attributing to Him something that is not true. If I were to call God a liar, I have to tell you, I wouldn't dare. I wouldn't dare. Let God be true, but every man a liar. But if I were to call God a liar, that would be blasphemous because God is not a liar. If I were to say that God was weak, that would be blasphemous because God is not weak. If I were to say God is not good, that would be blasphemous because God is good. We've studied all of these attributes recently. Blasphemy is not only speaking something that is untrue about God, but it is also speaking of God in an impious way. I've heard people refer to God as the old man upstairs. Have you ever heard that? I'm not a legalist by any means, but there's something that crawls all over me when I hear people refer to God in such an impious way. God is not the old man, and He's not upstairs. He's the Almighty God, and He's in the heavenly throne. He's on the heavenly throne, you see. Blasphemy is also saying or doing anything by which His name or His honor is insulted. It is blasphemous to use God's name in an unholy way. It is blasphemous to use His name in the place of a curse word. Some people say Jesus Christ instead of saying damn it. They think it is a nice way of cursing, you see, but it is by far the worst way of cursing. You'd think that such a person would not be eligible for the forgiveness of God, but Jesus said, I will even forgive blasphemy. All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. And the forgiveness of God extends even further than that, because we see from our text that there is hope for those who blaspheme Jesus. God come to earth, you see. Gentle Jesus. Good and merciful Jesus, who never did one thing to hurt anyone. You can stand face to face with Jesus and call Him a liar, and still you may go dip from the well of forgiveness. Many have done so. There were many who opposed Jesus during His lifetime, and even some of them were forgiven. Paul believed Jesus to be a fake and a liar and an enemy of the Jewish people. But Jesus stopped Paul on the road to Damascus and said, I forgive you. You can be very insulting toward Jesus, very impious toward Jesus, and yet the offer of forgiveness will still extends to you. And so we should understand the great breadth of the forgiving grace of God. It says all manner of sin, of blasphemy, even blasphemy against the Savior himself, shall be forgiven. That's the bigger, broader truth of our text. You see, when we read this verse, we should be shouting with joy. But usually we focus on the last statement, don't we? Oh no! But then we come to the narrower matter. We come to the kernel in the bottom of the barrel. It says, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men. But, you see, there is an exception. And then we, in verse 32, and whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. You say, Brother Ron, straighten all that out in the next 15 minutes. Be sure to end by noon, though, because we've got to go. Scarcely anything in the Scriptures is shrouded in more obscurity than this simple statement of Jesus. It has been the subject of much speculation. Much has been written about it, and at the end of all the writing, it's still problematic. Whenever something like this arises in the Bible that is cloudy and obscure, and where there is very little unanimity of understanding, I like to believe that in some sense God left it in obscurity by design. Some things belong ultimately in the secret will of God. We talked about that this morning in Sunday school. It seems here that Jesus cracked the blinds just for a moment to give us a brief glimpse of the unpardonable sin, and then the blinds were closed. A little bit of the secret will of God was revealed, but not all. And then the people say, Pastor, tell us about it. You see? And then the pastor has to say, I can only tell you the little bit that God has revealed. It's not my intention this morning to speculate much about the unpardonable sin. I don't like speculation much. I like to decipher what we can from God's revelation on the subject and leave the unknown in the secret counsels of God. I trust Him, don't you? I trust Him. I have to say that I have never worried much about the unpardonable sin. I don't know about you. I know that the Bible says that if I repent of my sins and believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins, then I shall be saved. All of my hope, and I mean all of my hope, is wrapped up in that, in the beautiful person of Jesus Christ. And I know that faith in Him will result in my sins being washed away. I know that there is no such thing as a person who trusts in Christ whose sins are unforgivable. I know that to be true. This is a contradiction of terms, you see. This is an impossibility. And I promise you that if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus, if your heart is given up to Him, then you have not committed the unpardonable sin. I can be sure of that. I want to begin our analysis by trying to define the unpardonable sin, and so we consider first the definition. This statement of Jesus is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Synoptic Gospels. They call them the Synoptic Gospels because they're written from the same perspective. They have many of the same things in them. The Luke account is almost exactly like Matthew, so we want to consider both the Matthew and the Mark accounts. But let's take a look, first of all, at the context of these two accounts. Jesus has just performed a most miraculous act. He has cast out a demon by the power of the Spirit of God. It was such a monumental and such a staggering act that everyone agreed that it was done by supernatural power. But the Pharisees, who were already predisposed against Jesus, said, "He does this by the power of Satan." And so they attributed the miraculous work of Jesus to the power of Satan. Jesus then turned to these Pharisees and said, "Wouldn't it be stupid for Satan to cast out his own demons?" I'm paraphrasing. That wouldn't even make sense. And Jesus said, "The fact of the matter is that I have come into Satan's house and I have bound him and I have spoiled his goods. And I have done it by the Spirit of God, not by Satan." This is the context that leads into the mention of the unpardonable sin. Jesus looks at these Pharisees and he says, "There is no forgiveness for blasphemy against the Holy Spirit." That's what Jesus said. So based on the context, what would you suppose is the unpardonable sin? Why? We would suppose that it is exactly what they have done, wouldn't you? They have attributed the work of Jesus to Satan and thus blasphemed the Holy Spirit by whose power it was really done. That's the context. I always encourage you in your interpretation of the Scriptures to consider the context. Consider the context first and foremost. Don't just pick out a verse and try to explain it. You can't do it. But we want to consider the text this morning. In Matthew, Jesus said, "The blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men." And in verse 32, he said, "Whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him." So from Matthew, at least, we have a general definition of the sin which is unforgivable. Generally, it is speaking against the Holy Ghost. Do you see that right there in your Bible? But the Gospel of Mark narrows this sin down even more. Take a look at Mark chapter 3, verses 28 through 30. And in Mark chapter 3, verses 28 through 30, it says, "Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation." And then look at the last phrase, "because they said, he hath an unclean spirit." Here Jesus ties it in to the very sin which the Pharisees have just committed. They have blasphemed the Holy Spirit by attributing Jesus' miraculous work to the power of Satan. And if we stick to the narrowest sense, which I think it's wise to do, and I tend to do, then we must conclude that this unforgivable sin is applied to those who witnessed the miraculous works of Jesus and who said, "It is by the power of Satan." Jesus looked at them, you see, and he said, "That is unforgivable." Let me just say that Jesus is here with us this morning. He's sitting on the first row, perhaps. Actually, he may have moved back to sit by one of you. He's here in spirit, but if he was here bodily, believe me, I would get Jesus to come up here and tell us about the unforgivable sin, you see. Whether or not this unforgivable sin is extended beyond this narrow interpretation, I'd ask him. I'd say, "Jesus, why am I up here trying to interpret this? Why don't you come right on up and tell us?" But he's not here with us bodily just yet. One of these days he will be, and we'll ask him then. But for now, my preference is to cling to what I know. I know it applied to those particular Pharisees who committed that particular sin. I know it because Jesus looked at them and said it. What I don't know is whether or not the unpardonable blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is extended more generally. I don't know. Perhaps that information is locked away, you see, in the secret chambers of God. Even though I prefer to interpret the unpardonable sin in the narrowest sense as applying only to those who saw Christ's miracles and attributed them to Satan, I wouldn't advise speaking blasphemous words against the Holy Spirit. I don't advise it. The Holy Spirit of God is that powerful, divine person who brings the work of Christ effectively to your heart. The Holy Spirit is a very hard worker, you see. He calls you. He regenerates you. He indwells you. He leads you. He keeps you. I wouldn't advise hardening your heart against Him and speaking blasphemously against Him. For then how shall a man be saved? If you are brazen enough to speak against the Holy Spirit, perhaps this is as good as declaring that you are in fact a reprobate. Perhaps your sin is unforgivable, you see, for now who shall call you to salvation? Who shall regenerate your heart? Who shall indwell you and who shall lead you and keep you? Who will convict you of sin? If you have your heart set against the only one who can do it. I want to conclude this message. That was short, wasn't it? I want to conclude this message with some thoughts, though, about this passage. I want to say, first of all, that there is such a thing as an unpardonable sin. Do you believe that? Jesus said it. That's good enough for me. I believe it. I think we do damage to the text if we say there is no such thing. Many people say there's no such thing. Jesus said there is such a thing. All manner of sin is forgivable except for this one sin, he says. You'll note here that Jesus is drawing a distinction between all other sins that shall be forgiven and this sin which shall not be forgiven. Some say that if you just change your mind and stop doing it, then it is ultimately forgivable. If you repent of it, then it is forgivable. If that were true, then it is just like all the other sins, you see. All the other sins are like that. But Jesus made a distinction here, so I think it's best not to wash this verse away as though Jesus never said it. There is such a sin that God will not forgive. Jesus told these Pharisees, if you do it, it will never be forgiven. Isn't that what he said? He said, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Jesus was not suggesting, by the way, when he said that forgiveness may be had in the next world. It almost sounds like that to us, doesn't it? That maybe forgiveness is possible in the next world. And Jesus is saying, no, not now, not even in the next world. But this is just a figure of speech. It's an idiom that they use. It was a way of saying that it will never be forgiven. Never, ever, ever, ever will it be forgiven. That's what Jesus said. So there is such a thing as an unpardonable sin. Secondly, the concept of an unpardonable sin does not do damage to the scriptural concept of salvation. One thing that I'm very proud about our church is that we, I think, understand that salvation is a work of God. Our concept of salvation is that God saves whom He will. Don't you believe it? It is God who makes an election unto salvation. It is God who calls. It is God who regenerates. It is God who forgives whom He will. It is God who will hold back your tongue from committing such an atrocious sin if He has chosen you. Don't you think that's true? But take the work of God out of the equation and we would all soon commit the unpardonable sin. Yes, we would. We would all do injury to the work of the Holy Spirit. We would all belittle the work of Christ. We would all be in sure danger of eternal damnation if it weren't for God saving me and holding me and keeping me. But God prevents us all along the way, and God preserves us along the way. His mighty hand, you see, holds us back from the sins of reprobation. And He will never suffer His elect to fall into an unpardonable condition. But what about the reprobate? You know what I mean by the reprobate, don't you? Those who have fallen in Adam and were never chosen unto salvation. They've sinned against God. Those who have no part in Christ's atoning work. Those who are not pursued daily by the Holy Spirit unto salvation. What about them? Why, their sins will never be forgiven. They will never ever repent of their sins. They will never believe the gospel. And so the concept of unforgiven sin is no stranger to the Scriptures. Why are we so bent out of shape when we see that Jesus said it? And the fact that there is one sin that is unforgivable does no damage. God can forgive whatever sins He wants to forgive. It's called sovereign grace. You ever heard that word before? And if God allows the reprobate to commit the unpardonable sin, then it only shows them to be reprobate. Thirdly and lastly, if you are worried that you have committed the unpardonable sin, you probably haven't. You ever thought about that? You probably haven't if you're worried about it. It seems that your heart is not cold and lifeless. You are concerned about your fallen condition. That's a good sign. The reprobate who commits the unpardonable sin has a heart of ice. It has frozen over and has rendered him impervious to sin. But if you're tormented by your sin, that's a good sign. It's a sign that there is still hope for you. So here's my advice to you this morning. Lay your head down on the breast of Christ and let Him save you from your sins, you see. Would you bow with me, please?